It's good to read with other people.
And then lead us in a prayer. You can find it on page 448. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all round. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Oh, dear Lord, we've seen your salvation. We've seen your light for nation, and we are really appreciative for that, Lord. Please bless all the people here, and please bless and give authority to live, Father, over all great things that he's going to share with us. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
I would find it great help if you want to keep your Bibles open at Psalm 3. Before I talk about Psalm 3, just a couple of observations about the Psalms and maybe what's been said already. I think the Christopher Ash commentaries are incredible. I really do. I mean, there's the kind of the Bible for You, I think it's called that, or whatever, the smaller one. I mean, it's brilliant, but actually the bigger collection is wonderful. I really think it is. When I was preparing various things on Psalms, I had a whole range of commentaries that I just wish I'd thrown in the bin because they were rubbish. They really were rubbish. But actually, Christopher Ash has sought to recover Jesus at the heart of the Psalms, and I just think they are wonderful, and particularly his longer commentaries, he goes back into church history as well and begins to show us how the church read the Psalms all the way through the centuries. So it's not just like a novel idea, it's a recovery of how the Psalms should be read. So I just want to commend that to you. The other thing I want to say, then I'm going to pray, is I want to give you an assurance of something I'm not hoping will happen. Right? Let me say what I mean by this. One of the privileges I've had over the last a few months is I get to spend a bit of time with my daughter, and I get to help her with English literature. So she's not able to be in school at the minute. So one of the books that we're reading at the moment is Animal Farm. If you've ever read Animal Farm, so it's a real delight to sit down and read with her as we chat about the ideas, the concepts, and then just the backdrop. But one of the characters in Animal Farm is a really strong horse called Boxer. And Boxer has two mottos. All the way through. One of them is Napoleon is always right. Okay, so that's saying he just believes the propaganda. But the other motto he has is, I will work harder. And it's wonderful reading that through with my daughter, because we just look at each other every time those mottos come up in the book. We just look at each other and go, they are rubbish. And what I want to say to you is, as we look at the Psalms, my application to you will not be, please try harder. Okay, I think it's a devastating application in the Christian life. Many of you will feel tired, overwhelmed, and the last thing you need is to be told, try harder. Okay, so that is not what I'm aiming to do in the Psalms. My prayer is that we will see Jesus, and we'll see the truth that he has worked incredibly hard for you, and his work is finished for us, and therefore we can rest in him. That makes sense. It's very, very different. So if you are fearful, thinking, oh no, I just can't cope with any more, my prayer is actually that we'll be able to gaze at the glorious King, Jesus Christ. Does that sound okay? Yes. Great. Let's pray, and then we'll think about Psalm 3. Our dear Father, thank you for the written word of God. We would pray that we would be alert to your voice today. We thank you that you are a speaking God, a wonderful communicator. We thank you for the scriptures, and we pray, Father, that we'd see much of Christ today and tomorrow. We pray that you would refresh our weary souls, and we pray that for our good and his glory. Amen. Amen. Let me talk to you about sleeping. Okay, sleeping should be one of the easiest activities in life. Yes? One of the easiest things we ever do. In theory, it is not hard. At the end of the day, or if you're a nap person, whatever point in the day, you see the bed, all you really should do is lie down, close your eyes, and it works. That's the theory, isn't it? That should be what happens, but the reality for many people is very different. It turns out that sleeping for many is like an Olympic sport. So you open your eyes and we discover that the world is full of tips, techniques, and all sorts of technology to help us close our eyes, keep them shut, and experience a peaceful night. Now, when you dig into it, there are many reasons why sleep becomes very elusive. But two of the most common reasons are these. One, an inability to get rid of anxiety from your mind, and an inability to get rid of anger from your thoughts. So those two reasons, okay? If there is anxiety and there is anger and you cannot get rid of them, you will find it incredibly difficult to sleep. Because both of those emotions are devastating for that mental calmness that you need and I need to make it through the night. So what happens is when you get angry, what takes place? We keep on replaying the past. Okay, so whatever it is in your head, if you are angry about something, if you cannot deal with that, then what happens is it's a bit like having spiritual Netflix in your mind. You're lying there and you just play through every moment that has made you angry. And no wonder you cannot get asleep because you're replaying the past. But when you are anxious, and sometimes these can happen together, what happens is you preview the future. So you're lying there, and what happens increasingly is you're looking to the events that may come, and you're playing them through. Could be that, could be that, could be that, and no wonder your mind is far from calm. So what happens then is our minds remain on high alert. As a consequence, you can't sleep. The night disappears again. Now, I don't know how you sleep, but in Psalm 3, we are confronted with a great sleeper. Do you see that? It's extraordinary, actually, when you dive into the details, because the person you meet in Psalm 3 has every reason not to sleep. And yet, that is exactly what they do. So look at verse 5. Pick up your Bibles. Verse 5, I lay down and sleep. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. So the question you need to ask is, who is this person? Who is this one who has an amazing ability to sleep? Can we learn from them in a way that will make a practical difference in our lives? Those are some of the key questions on our task this morning. Now, to help us understand what is going on before us, I'm going to split this psalm into three sections. So what I'm going to call the rebellion against the king, verses 1 and 2. Then the response of the king, verses 3 and 4. And then the results for the king, verses 5 to 8. So three words, rebellion, response, results. So first, let's think about the rebellion against the king. So verse 1, or let me start just before verse 1. This is all part of the psalm, and well done, Ash, for reading it. It's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. So you see, straight away, we are confronted with all the reasons why this person should not be sleeping like a baby, which is an odd phrase, isn't it? Because some babies sleep. Some, and some of your new parents going, what a rubbish phrase, never sleeps. What are the reasons why they may not sleep? Well, he has many foes. See that? Not just some foes, not just one or two, but the stress is on many foes. There are many who rise up against him. Again, not just some, one or two, but the stress is there are many who rise up against him. And then we're told he has many who are predicting a horrible future for him. So put all this together, and you could easily, if you are this person, cause uncontrollable anger, mass anxiety, but he sleeps. So the key questions to ask is, who is this? Who is this individual, and why are people responding like this to him? And the secret, the clue, is in the title of Psalm 3. Okay, what is it? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, friends, that is a critical piece of information. See, the individual who sleeps despite the rebellion is no ordinary citizen. No, he's a king. It's King David. He is God's appointed, God's anointed king over his chosen people. And yet the reality is that instead of joyfully submitting to King David, his son Absalom organizes this substantial rebellion, a coup that forces his father to flee, to run for his safety. Now that is outrageous. I don't know if you remember when the moment was the coronation of King Charles, all the pomp and circumstance. That's what the Brits like to do well. People cheering from all the world. They love our horses and our flags and our cathedrals. And we do all the pomp and circumstance in the music. Now, can you imagine on that day, on coronation day, that instead of Prince William, like, humbly kneeling before his father and walking, etc., but actually instead leading a mass rebellion against his dad? Now, I don't know if you thought that would be a good idea or not. That's a different political question. But on that day, that is not something you do, because whatever you think about him, he is the man of the hour. That is his role. So therefore, Prince William has to get into line. You do not organize the rebellion. But that's exactly what Absalom did for King David. You want to read about it? 2 Samuel chapter 15. But it wasn't just Absalom. He had encouraged the many. That's what Psalm 3 said, many people rejecting the rightful rule of God's anointed one. Now you read that, and if you're familiar with the Psalms, you might think that maybe sounds familiar. This rejection of God's anointed one, and you would be right. Because what is beside Psalm 3? This is not a hard question. Well, you've got two choices. You either go forward to Psalm 4 or you go back to Psalm 2. And what are we told in Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast their cords from us. And you read Psalm 2 and you think, will that really happen? And you get into Psalm 3 and it says, yeah, it has happened. It has already happened in the life of King David. And it doesn't stop with King David, because you see there is this pattern that continues all throughout the centuries of those who rebel against God's anointed one. And ultimately you see this fulfilled in the greatest king of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you could understand it, King David is the warm-up act. He is the warm-up act for his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the life of King David deliberately prepares us for the arrival of King Jesus. So as we look at the life of Jesus, we should expect to see many parallels with what we see in Psalm 3. And isn't that exactly what you discover as you gaze at the New Testament? We're told you open up the New Testament and we're told unmistakably the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is God the Father's anointed King. He is the Christ, the anointed one. He is the Messiah. You see that at his baptism. Mark chapter 1 verse 11. A voice from heaven. And what does the voice from heaven say? You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. There is Jesus. He is the anointed one. His transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 verse 7. A cloud overshadowed them and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. There is God the Father saying, Jesus is my King. So then you ask the question, how will the ultimate anointed King of heaven be treated and received? Well, John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Well, that should not be a surprise if you've read Psalm 3. Of course, he comes to his own and he will not be received. Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. The Pharisees, the Herodians, they hate each other, but I'll tell you something, they hate Jesus more. So they get together and they chat about how to destroy him. Well, that should not be a surprise if you've read Psalm 3. At Mark chapter 14, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. That is the religious teachers. What are they coming to do? To get rid of him, to destroy him. Many are rising up. Mark chapter 15, Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cry out, crucify him. Get rid of him. Matthew chapter 27. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. At the cross they walk around, they mock him. Rings bells from Psalm 3? There's no salvation for him in God. Psalm 3 is certainly, yes, about the rebellion faced by King David, but it is ultimately about the rebellion faced by King Jesus. It's about him. So let's look at the response. That's the rebellion. How is this king going to respond? Well, we consider how both the kings respond, King David and King Jesus. It's an outrageous uprising. How do they respond? Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. There's the response. Let's start with King David. He has every reason to feel anxious, every reason to burn with anger. He is God's rightful king. He now faces overwhelming rejection, and this has the potential to end his life and to destroy his kingdom. And yet, King David isn't consumed with anger. He's not paralyzed with anxiety. He responds in two beautiful ways. You see them? He trusts in God. And he prays to God. So he trusts in God. He trusts God for his protection and for his prosperity. He says, God, God is my shield. God is my glory. And God is the one who will lift up my head. Now, taken together, those convictions, they liberate you. They provide an escape from the depressive and the busy mind. See, King David doesn't need to fear because his ultimate protection is not from a human army. King David knows that his ultimate protection is from Almighty God, the audience of one. That's all that matters to him. The audience of one. Almighty God is on his side, and therefore God will allow to happen what he wants, and he will ultimately provide and protect him. God is his shield, but God is also his glory. See, God is the one he wants to glorify. In his life, his ultimate ambition is to make decisions that honor his God in heaven, but he also knows that God is the one who will glorify his king. God is the one who will lift the king's head high. What an image that is! When your head is bowed low, it's often there's the weightiness of shame or the weightiness of guilt or failure. But God is the one who will lift the king's head high. No more shame, no more weakness, no more dishonor. There's a day coming when the king will seem triumphant, beautiful, splendid. And you think, how does the king, how does King David know that those things are true, and how can he trust them? Well, here's the simple fact. God has spoken. See, God has made promises about his king. And when the time is dark, the king clings to those promises, even when reality looks very, very different. Because the God who makes a promise, he keeps a promise. He is always a God of his word. And notice that King David, it's not simply that he trusts in God, he also prays to God. We're told that he cries aloud to the Lord. Here is this active communication to Almighty God. And you notice it isn't just one-way communication, because we're told that he receives an answer. So he prays to God, but he also receives an answer from where? God's holy hill. Now again, if you've read Psalm 2, that's very significant. God's holy hill, the place is significant. The hill is mentioned in Psalm 2. It is Jerusalem, ultimately heaven, but God has installed his king on his holy hill in Jerusalem. Now here's the encouragement. Because at this point, who is in Jerusalem? Not David, he's had to run. Absalom, the rebels, they're in Jerusalem. But where does the message come from? The message comes from there. And it's not a message from Absalom. It's not a message from the rebels saying, hey, we've got you. It's a message from God from there to David. Why is that significant? Because it reminds David that it doesn't matter who seems to be in charge of that place. The ultimate person in charge of that place is the Lord God Almighty. And so therefore he can be reassured. Okay, that's just King David, but I said before, Psalm 3 is ultimately about King Jesus, which means that the response of King David helps us understand how Jesus responds to that massive rebellion against him. See, like King David, Jesus had every reason to be anxious and angry, and yet we know from Psalm 3 that King Jesus, your king if you trust him, he trusted in his Father. He prayed to his Father. And that enabled him to keep on walking on the perfect path necessary for our salvation. Let me say to you that we are being given a very precious window into the thought and prayer life of God's incarnate Son. Jesus walking around. What does he know? Jesus knows my Father is my shield. He knows that his Father is the one who will protect him until his mission is done. Do you know this little phrase? Your life is immortal on this earth until the work God has for you is done. Jesus knows that. God, his Father, will protect him in all the ways until his work is done. There were people in the life of Jesus that tried to throw him off a cliff. Do you remember that? He just walked calmly through them. Why? Because he knows his Father is his shield. He knows his Father is his glory. That means that all the way through his life, he will seek to honor and glorify his Father. He will not take the easy road. He will say to his Father, is there another way for this cup to be taken from me? But not my will, but your will be done. He knows that his Father is the one who is ultimately glorifying him. He knows that his Father is the one who will lift up his head. And you see that beautifully fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because his mission is to go to the cross and to die in our place. And there is that moment when he says, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. And his head is bowed because he's dead. But is that the end? No. Because there's the resurrection. Because Jesus knows that his Father is the one who will ultimately lift up his head. And we see that happen in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we will see him in all his glory, triumphant, beautiful, and splendid. So those is the response of the king. What about the results? There are three results mentioned in verses 5 to 8. Sleep, peace, and prayer. Verse 5, sleep. I lay down and sleep. I woke again, for the Lord sustains me. One of the results of his convictions is that he sleeps. Peace, verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He is at peace. Why? Because he knows his Father is his shield, his glory, and will lift up his head. He can sleep. He's at peace. But then notice as well, he continues to pray. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. See, the king is moved to even more proactive prayer. And notice what he's praying about. He says, arise, arise. There is a deliberate contrast between the actions of the king's enemies and what God will do. Did you notice? They rise up against him. But what does he pray? God, you rise up. You rise up. And what does he want God to do? To save and to strike. Notice, to save, to rescue him from his current predicament, from all the dangers and the threats. He says, I'm the anointed one. Lord, deliver me. You think, how does that work out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, God doesn't prevent Jesus from all suffering and death. Of course not. Because at the heart of his mission of deliverance for you and me, to save us, he has to go to the place of suffering and death. But for Jesus, as he prays for God to deliver him, what it means, he will be taken through death, but that will not be the end of the story. He will be taken to resurrection, ascension, and ultimate glorification. God the Father will ultimately save him. What about the strike? Notice that strike. You strike all my enemies. It's one of those. It's one of those verses that kind of never makes it onto the Christian fridge magnet, does it? I might be wrong. Maybe you have that on yours. You strike all my enemies in the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. I don't know if that's in the Navigator memory verse. It doesn't make it onto the cool social media post, does it? On your Instagram, when you've got a nice background, let's put that one up. But it's here. Can you imagine Jesus praying that? Jesus certainly did pray, Father, forgive them. But it's not his only prayer. Here is another set of words that ask for the removal of all the verbal, all the violent threat from those who resist the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For all those who resist the spread of his kingdom. Jesus will pray, Father, forgive them, but it's not the only prayer. There is a day when all the rejection and the rebellion will be removed. And bless. Isn't it wonderful how it finishes? May your blessing be on your people. It's not a random thing to say at the end of the psalm, is it? Oh, we've got a few verses left. Let's write something about blessing, shall we? It's not a random thing. What happens is it all flows out from the deliverance of God's king. You see, he is the representative. He is the champion of God's people. And therefore, when the king is safe and the king is delivered, then blessing flows to the people from the deliverance of the king. That's how it works. So let me finish and ask you this question. How's your sleep? I want to say to us that only those on the side of King Jesus should be good sleepers. I know that there are a lot of non-Christians who are good sleepers, but they really shouldn't be. Because the future belongs to Jesus. Even if your life seems sorted now, there is a day coming, if you are not a Christian, when the rebellion against God's king will be stopped forever. And if you are part of that rebellion, you should be awake in the night. You should be awake in the night pondering how you can change your eternal destiny. And of course, the good news is that we can, because we can find refuge in Jesus. We can be, because of him, on the winning side. Now, I know it doesn't look like we are on the winning side as God's people right now, but that is the reality. So often the church looks like a bunch of losers. We look like we are on the losing team, surrounded by tens and thousands of successful people. But the truth is very different. The present, the future belongs to Jesus, and that means because it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to us. You see, once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are united to him. And it means we can enjoy the deliverance won by him. It means that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that is a tremendous comfort. You may not get in your life everything you ever want on your bucket list. Do you have one of those? Or maybe it's just called an Amazon wish list. You may not get it all. But if you are a Christian, you have everything that truly matters. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has done it. We are blessed. So therefore, sleep well, my friends. If we are united to Jesus, we will also experience the same threat from his enemies. Verbal, violent confrontation with the people of Jesus. When we have pushback from whatever society it is, it doesn't mean we are doing things wrong. It could just be we're doing things right. Because we are in Christ. If they persecuted him, they will persecute us. However, if we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then we can also enjoy the relationship that he has with his Father, which means that because of him, we can trust and pray like him. So remember what the king said? God is my shield. God is my glory. God will lift up my head. If you are a Christian, brothers and sisters, you can pray that. God is my shield. God is my glory. God will lift up my head. What about the prayer for God to arise and strike? You do pray that. We do pray that. We pray it in the words, come Lord Jesus. What do you think is going to happen when he comes? We pray, Father, forgive them. We pray, Father, open their blind eyes, give them new hearts. But ultimately, we pray, God, bring the Lord Jesus Christ back. Please stop this rebellion against our glorious king that we love. Take away death and disease and famine. Bring the new world. We want to see Jesus. Bring revival. Bring repentance. But also send Jesus back so that we can enjoy a world without trouble and threat. And one day, friends, it will happen. One day, the Father will say to the Son, it's time to go. It's time to go. Time to go and answer all the prayers and bring in the world that they so desperately want. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't work harder. He's done it for you. And in him, you are safe. Amen. Let me pray. Why don't we take a moment just to process before the Lord what he said to you, how the Spirit of the Lord has impressed upon the truth to your heart what you needed to hear. Then I'll pray. Father, we pray that the words will not be snatched from us. We pray, Father, that they go deep. Pray, Father, that they would be deeply rooted so that when pain arrives, we will keep with Christ. When temptation is around, we will not head to a world of pleasure that is far from Christ. But Lord, we pray that in Christ we would enjoy our blessings and that we would be a fruitful people for the glory of God. Amen.